This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
To the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26 down to 40. How is it, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is God's word. Thank you. I'd like to take us back in time to the days of the apostles. But before I do, I'm going to give a little pastoral parenthesis about where we're at with 1 Corinthians. I have to admit, I've read 1 Corinthians many times in my Christian life, but taking the time to actually stop and study and dig in to what is written to us has been very difficult, because there are very complex things that are talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, 1 Corinthians is perhaps one of the most complex books of the New Testament. And my goal with this series has been to see where we can come together as a body of Christ, in the name of Christ, as a pure people, set apart. We're going to be called together to be set apart. That's been my goal. How can God bring us together as a people of God to set us apart for His purposes? And so we've been going through the series with that in mind. But often these things come up that are issues that Christians divide over. In fact, whole denominations are built upon some of these things. Not only that, individual Christians have made lifelong changes based on some of the principles that are in 1 Corinthians. I just want to be frank with you all. We've been studying and been looking at different things such as lawsuits, whether it's right for Christians to sue one another, or marriage and divorce. We had a whole series talking about marriage and divorce. Gender roles we talked about. There was a section on head coverings. These are issues that Christians differ on. Let's be honest. There's a whole massive debate on the issue of signs and wonders, speaking in tongues in particular. There's a section we just read here about the place of women in worship services. Or earlier we read of women in ministry. And we'll see in chapter 15 that there are even topics that deal with end times stuff and resurrection stuff. So end times is definitely something that Christians differ off over. Now, if you've noticed that through this series, I've been very careful not to go down these rabbit trails and try to have whole series of messages just about this or that interpretation of this passage or this. But I just want everybody to know that I have studied these. I have studied the various perspectives on head coverings, whether it was a cultural thing in the ancient world or it's a commandment for today's world. I've studied the different interpretations of the sign gifts, whether they have ceased in the apostolic period or they continue today's period. I've studied the perspectives on women in ministry, whether it's right for a woman to be participating in the worship service and how much can she have a leadership position? Is she literally to keep silent in the service? And I've went through these perspectives, and I always come back to, Lord, I want to ensure that we leave here this morning with something that God speaks to us so that we can live for Him as a people of God. And so I'm trying to be careful not to go into these secondary, debatable issues that don't really touch on the deep walk with the Lord that God is calling us to. And I'm going to be quite frank again. This passage that we just read is to me the most complex, confusing, hard to understand passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in it says God is not the author of confusion. So the confusion is in my side of the story, not God's. God is clear. However, we are limited in our ability to understand. We have to dig in not only to what the words say, but what they mean. Because it's one thing to understand what the words say. It's another thing to understand what the word means. And especially what it meant when it was written. And especially to the people to whom it was written. In the time that it was written. And how they would have understood what was written to them. And so I want to step away from this message with clarity to what God is saying to the Church of Faith Fellowship in 2024. So I think the best way to get a picture of this passage that we just read, for us to kind of bridge the gap between 2024 and the first century, is to take us back in time to the days of the Corinthians and to sit in on a worship service that the Corinthian church would have experienced. So imagine yourself as a Roman citizen, or say even a Roman slave. Jesus came and saved you from your sin, but you're still a slave to your master who has you work 7 days a week. From what I've studied with the culture, I'm going to try to be as real to what they would have experienced as possible. So you work 7 days a week as a slave, and in the evening, your master permits you to go and do your thing after hours. And so several times a week, you, being a Christian, gather together with other Christians in homes. And in those meetings, you experience what it means to be a Christian with other Christians in a worship setting. So let's say one day you're at work patching your tents and your master tells you that you can leave early because he has some errands he has to run to and wants to visit a relative. So you finish your work and you pack your stuff and you hurriedly get ready to meet with your family of God. Lately, you've been working late, and you've had to miss the meal that the church often has. So say you arrive at Stephanus's home, as one of the Corinthian people's names was. When you get to Stephanus's home, a small portion of the believers who didn't have to work and were not slaves had already eaten most of the food. One of them looks and acts like he's had a little bit too much wine. One of them brought his mother-in-law, whom everyone knew that he was sleeping with. Another member joins late because he was at the lawyer's office trying to build a case in a lawsuit that was filed against another member of the church over the ownership of a certain donkey. The believers, when they gathered together in this particular home, tended to gather together in certain cliques. Some sat together who thought that Paul was the best apostle. Others sat together who thought that Apollos was the best apostle. You decide that you'll sit with those who think that Jesus is the best. Another man walks in, and when he walks in, this strong perfume fills the whole room. And you smell it, and you recognize that scent as being the scent that often comes out of the temple of Aphrodite. He likely had just visited a prostitute from the temple. Another woman walks into the meeting with some meat for the love feast that's going to take place and loudly announces to everyone around her that she just got quite a bargain of this sacrificed beef at the temple of the Greek god Apollos. Another clique came in and sat together in their favorite corner, ready to mock others for their lack of Greek wisdom and understanding. A group of newcomers come and sit in the back of the room. You recognize that they are people who are interested in learning about Jesus. They're interested in learning about Jesus. They were invited to the meeting. Everybody's gathered. People begin the worship, and the chaos begins. After initial prayers and songs that were sung, men and women start groaning and speaking in various utterances loudly. Nobody interprets. Nobody understands what they're saying. But they sure look like they're having quite an experience. Others start getting up and proclaiming and declaring things such as, "I have a word from the Lord." But you can't make it out because seven people are all doing it at the same time. So you have no idea who's saying what. Suddenly, one woman stands up and starts mocking her husband's prophecy. Three prophets stand up and start arguing about an interpretation from one of the other prophets. And after a long period of this chaos, and it finally dies down, the elder steps up and starts preaching that the resurrection is a bogus doctrine. I mean, true spiritual people don't need a fleshly body anyway. One of the drunk members then, after that sermon, falls down and passes out on the floor. All the people in the back who are interested in learning about Jesus then walk out of the meeting. And you do too. Never to come back. What you just experienced is likely what a Corinthian church service would have looked like. That is the context to which Paul writes the words that I just read earlier. The Corinthian church was in a state of chaos, utter chaos. And God, through Paul, was trying to bring order to the chaos. And so he gives these instructions. And as I studied this and prayed about this and asked God, what does this mean for our church? Because we don't have this kind of experience in the sense that there's utter chaos when people are engaged in the worship service. However, we all have human hearts, amen? And the same human heart that was in the pastor who preached that the resurrection is a bogus doctrine and the prophets that were speaking things over one another and the people who were speaking in tongues without interpreting, the same heart that was in them in Corinth's day, the same human condition is in us today. So although our chaos may not be to the same format, certainly we as people are fallen and can experience chaos in our own lives. The churches today, you see all around that there is chaos in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And God wants to come and bring order to the chaos. As I studied this, I recognized that there are two themes that come out of this passage that God wants us all to understand. The first is that God wants us to be open to His work in our lives. God wants us to be open to His work in our lives. God said in, the psalmist said in Psalm 81, verse 10, God said through the psalmist, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. We shouldn't put God in a box. We should be open to God being alive in our lives and working in our lives. You see, in the Corinthian church and in the early church, they had a time in their worship service when they would have an openness for God to come and move through individuals. Some people were given a message from the Lord and brought it to the service to declare. Others were given things from God in the immediate then and now to which God wanted them to declare. Verse 26, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Or it says down, if you look in verse 30, if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So they had this period in which they were open to God working. Now there's a debate as to whether some of these things to which they were doing were reserved for a particular time period in the early apostolic age, and that when the New Testament was compiled and completed, that those gifts, those experiences fizzled out, and the Word of God took precedence, and today we should not expect to see those kinds of experiences. Others hold that there in the Scriptures is no indication that those things ceased, and that what we see written here should be normative. That is to say, this should be a normal, everyday experience of the believer in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what I am here to say is, what God wants us to know is that we should be open to God's working in our lives. We should be open to how God wants to work in us. And it comes out in different ways, you see. There should be in our hearts a sense that God is alive. There should be in our lives a sense that God is active and working and leading us, and we shouldn't put Him in a box, just like the Israelites who were camping out in the wilderness. The pillar of fire moved, they moved. The pillar of smoke moved, they moved. And when God moves, we ought to move with Him. Amen? I was in my training session for this recovery group that I'm training for, and the trainer told me that back in the 70s, he and his wife had gone through and experienced that period of time in California when there was this movement of God that was taking place that he called the Jesus Revolution Movement. Now, as with any movement that takes place in the church's history, there's good qualities and bad qualities of it. Amen? Every great awakening of God is a great awakening of Satan. But he said that he was in Northern California and he saw God move in such a way that people in his life and friends that he had were suddenly becoming Christians. They were giving their lives to the Lord and God was moving and growing the church in this revival sense of sweeping through. And he told me, and I remember what he said. He said, it seemed to me at the time that God was on the move and people just had to decide for themselves whether they were going to move with God or not. And he said it was lasting for about 10 to 14 years, and then it seemed that the time period ended. And people got back into their everyday experiences. And so you and I have to ask the question to ourselves, is God going to be alive in my life? Is God going to move in my life, in my heart, in my experiences, in my decisions? Is God going to lead me? Is God going to guide me? If He tells me to go, am I going to go? If He tells me to speak, am I going to speak? If He tells me to be quiet, am I going to be quiet? Or is this just a system that we are a part of? Is this just a book of letters that we read? Is this just a culture that we do, a habit that we engage in on a weekly basis? Or is God alive? We ought to have God open in our midst. Now, what are the ways that we can understand that there was an openness to? Well, we see in the people of God that there was an openness to when the people would gather. In verse 26, there's an openness to when the people gather. How is it, brethren? Whenever you come together. Whenever you come together. The people were open to when they would gather together. In the Corinthian church, in the early days of the church, before the church became legal and married the state, and there was a system kind of brought together and churches were built, people met in homes. And they met regularly, but also irregularly, as the Spirit directed them. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. This is immediately after God came and visited the people in the days of Pentecost. And you read here in the response of the church after there was a massive ingathering of souls in chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now look at there in verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what happened as a result? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what we see there is that the people were open to when God wanted them to gather. And as a result, there was this community that was built, that God was moving in their midst to bring others to the church. Now, it became a habit in the early church for the Christians to gather on the first day of the week. Remember, the church originally was Jewish. When the apostles were saved, they met on Saturdays. On the Sabbath, the early Christians, including the Jewish believers, met on Sundays because it was to honor and represent the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And so they met on the first day of the week as a particular habit, and that continued throughout history. However, they also met throughout the week as the Lord led them. And they didn't have buildings that they met in, per se. They met in people's homes. So what God can tell us through this is that we ought to be open to when God would have us gather as a people. Because God may have a word that he would want us to hear from his word, or an encouragement that he would want us to bring to others so that the body of Christ is built up. And he might have opportunities for unbelievers to come in and experience what it means to be a church. And so we ought to have this openness to when God would have us meet. I read once about how in the underground church in China, that God, because it's illegal, I don't know at what point in history this happened, or is it happening today, that because it was illegal to meet openly and outrightly, because you could lose your life or be imprisoned if they found out that you were meeting to worship Jesus, that what would happen is the Spirit would put in people's hearts where they were to meet, and people would decide that they were going to meet without communicating one to another, that they would meet at this particular home, and all of a sudden the people would gather there. It was an amazing move of God. They were open to the leading of God. Now, we have a different experience in our own day and age because we don't have this looming threat of being killed by doing what we're doing here this morning yet. But we ought to be open to when God wants us to gather to worship him, to experience his work, and to lift him up, and to experience blessing. We have to be open to the God's leading. To God's leading to when we are to meet. However, brethren, whenever you come together, Secondly, another thing that we see that we ought to be open to is that God wants us to be open to what we bring to the gathering. God wants us to be open to what we bring. In verse 26, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. That is to say, that in the Corinthian church, God was giving things to the people according to their gifts, and he wanted them to bring that to the church. So we can say, at least, that as a Christian, God brings into your life a gift, a blessing, an experience, a word that he wants you to bring to the gathering so that you can share that with others. That is the problem, in my opinion, with the megachurch movement. And that is why I am very glad when I hear that these megachurches have small groups. Because in a megachurch movement, often the case is the people come to receive. You get into the big building with thousands of people, you sit in your seat, and you experience the worship, and you hear the message, and you might say a prayer with everybody else, and then you leave. And you receive, and you receive, and you receive, and you receive. And you become just another person in the mass. But some major mega churches have seen the danger that comes from that, and so what they implement is what's called small groups, and I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. It is when people are given places, often in people's homes, where they can gather in small groups with a person who's in a position of authority presiding over that small group, and they would meet together, and they would do church in their own homes by having Bible studies, having times of discussion, having times of fellowship, and, as we read in Acts, breaking of bread, and continuing in the teachings of the Word of God. And in those meetings, and in our meetings, we bring something. Now we, as a church, are not a mega church. We are a big small group. But we each have something that God has given us that he wants us to use in the body of Christ. If you're here as a Christian, and as part of the body of Christ, God has given you something, a gift that he wants you to use in the lives of another. Our gathering is not limited to this segment of time on a Sunday morning. We gather multiple times in multiple settings here in the church. But we don't limit it to that, and it should not be limited to that. We want to see God use you in the life of another, whether it be whether you're talking to somebody in the fellowship time out in the room, whether it be you have a teaching that you want to bring in the Sunday school, whether you have something you want to share tonight when you come to our Sunday evening service and we have a time where we open it up for anybody to share something that God laid on your heart, whether it be a prayer request that you want to pray on the Wednesday night, or whether it be something that you, in your own form, might want to meet with another brother and sister in Christ, in the name of Christ, and you want to be a blessing to one another. God has something he's given you. We said, use this example in Sunday school about how, if you think of a refrigerator, we put our food in the refrigerator to keep it. But if we keep it there too long, it spoils. And it becomes of no use. So it is with us. God gives us things throughout the week in our experience that he wants us to take and feed those around us and use in our lives, an encouragement. Sometimes we read something in his word and it speaks. You don't know if you interact with another believer how what you just read that morning is exactly what God wants you to share with that person who's going through a difficult time, and God knew that you were going to talk to them, gave you that word to speak to them, and you speak it to them and they say, that speaks exactly to what I'm going through, and it encourages them in the Lord. We ought to be open to what God wants us to share one to another. What is God working in your life? What is God doing in your life right now? How is he speaking to you? How is he equipping you with your gift of encouragement or your gift of service or your gift of teaching? How is he encouraging you, and how does he want you to bless others with it? How does he want you to take that food out of the fridge and give it to another to enjoy? Don't let it spoil. Thirdly, not only are we open to what God brings us to the gathering, but we're open to God's promptings to us when we're together. Now, I'm going to be very careful because I think that this verse is taken often out of context and used in ways that it shouldn't be used. But we ought to be open to when we're interacting with one another with exactly what God wants us to give to one another. Because God is alive, amen? And when we're speaking to one another or interacting with one another, sometimes God will put in our heart and mind something that is exactly something that we want, that he wants us to share to another. And it is directly related to what they're going through. Not only is it something that maybe God brought into our life earlier when we were doing our devotions, or something that we experienced in our own experience that we can share with others, but sometimes we're talking to each other, and God will put in our hearts and minds a word that he wants us to speak to them that reflects his word. We ought to be open to that. And that reflects to me sometimes when we're having these discussion periods, say in Sunday school. And I love the times when we are talking about the word of God or a teaching, and suddenly something comes to somebody's mind and they share it, and it blesses others as it contributes to the conversation as a whole. That's just a piece of what we can do to offer help to one another. Rather than just one person getting up there and teaching what they had to teach, other people come to the table and they bring what God is speaking to them in the moment about it. And sometimes it's a little bit different of a perspective. And it helps us grow. I will admit that there are things I read and things I hear that speak to the supernatural working, but we don't need to assume that that's the only way God works. For example, when we talk about how something is revealed to another, I brought up a couple weeks ago about how Charles Spurgeon often had things revealed to him when he was preaching about people in his congregation. Now, there are things I disagree with Spurgeon as far as his heavily reformed stuff, but that's my perspective. But he was a man of God, and he was often, and there's recordings of this, where he'd be in the pulpit and suddenly God puts in his mind something that directly relates to this young lad over here. For example, there was one time when he was preaching and he looked at this boy over here and he said, "Boy, the gloves that you're wearing on your hands, you just stole from your employer and you need to repent." And we're talking a massive gathering. And after the service, the boy begged to meet with Charles Spurgeon. And he came to Charles Spurgeon and threw the gloves down in front of him and said, "I've never stolen anything in my life. I just took it out of a sudden desire. And I'm sorry. And would you forgive me?" And it was just revealed to him in the moment. See, that's just a fact that God is alive. Now, I agree that there are corrupt versions of this when people are standing there and they get words from the Lord and they're just throwing them down like their handkerchiefs, just throwing them down about this person's going to have this experience and that experience, and it's not from the Lord. But we need to remember that God is alive. And so long as it does not contradict what he has revealed, we ought not to cast it away or cast it aside. Let God be God. Finally, not only are we open to these things, but there's a second half to what Paul is teaching the Corinthians. He is saying it's okay to be open to God working. But he says this: it ought to be in an orderly way. It ought to be in an orderly way. Look what he says in verse 33. "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And as I shared earlier, these Corinthians were engaging with their gifts in such confused and chaotic ways that nobody was benefiting. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. He took this emptiness, this nothingness, I guess it was nothing, and he spoke, and there was this this creation that came into being, and it says in the very first stages of the creation that there was this, these waters, and in the Bible, waters represent chaos and turmoil and movement, and God hovered over the waters, and it says he spoke and brought order to that chaos. And it created structure. He created land. He created environments. He created birds in the air and fish in the sea and mammals that walk on the earth, all with an orderliness and a structure to how this creation is to operate. And he looked at it and he said, it is good. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, you guys are acting chaotically. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. So your life and my life as Christians, not only must we be open to God working in and through us in the life of the church, but we also must be ordered in how God wants to use us. Structured in how God wants us to operate. Paul gives instruction to the Corinthian church that they ought to be orderly in the purpose of their gathering. Look in verse 26. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. He says, let all things be done for edification. You see, the Corinthians, they were using these gifts and nobody was benefiting from it. Because people were speaking at once and arguing over this and that, and people were uttering things that nobody understood what was being said. So nobody was benefiting. There was no gain. Especially to the inquirers, the people who are coming in as newcomers wanting to learn about Jesus, to them it looked like total chaos, and it was. And so God says through Paul, when you come, if you use your gift, may it be for the purpose of building the body of Christ. And so, for us, there ought to be orderly in our own lives, such that God is ordering how we live for Him, but it also be when we're together that there's a focus that we want to be built up in the name of Jesus. That we want to be encouraged to live for the Lord in our day-to-day lives. That we want to be exhorted that if we're living in a particular habit or behavior that is not honoring to the Lord, that we're challenged and we want to grow and change our ways if we need to. That's building us up. Sometimes a hammer hurts, but it's driving that nail in us so that we can be stronger. We ought to be leaving the meeting of with the people of God encouraged and challenged to live for Him. Not only in the purpose of the gathering, but orderly in the structure of the gathering. In verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, let the other judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be encouraged. You see, there's an order in the structure. Paul was saying to the Corinthians that there ought not to be just a willy-nilly chaos of anybody doing what they want, but there ought to be a format which God lays down where people can and do use their gifts and share what God has laid on their hearts. Now, these formats that we read are very different than what we experience today. And that's okay, because there are things that change with time. And there are things that change with culture. The format of worship changes with people to people, culture to culture, denomination to denomination. Some denominations have a format that is rigid and formal, and there's more of a liturgy. But they are the ones that need to be heeding the idea that God wants to be open in the midst of the people. But then there are other denominations that have their worship service in a more chaotic sense, in the sense of everything is just kind of open and there's no format or there's no purpose, and there's just this utter movement and agitation in people, and nobody's really benefiting. And those are the people that need to hear the words. There needs to be order in the people of God. Does that mean that everybody needs to come together and have this one cookie-cutter format? No! But it does mean that there has to be order, and it does mean there has to be openness to God moving. How that manifests itself will change as time changes, as cultures change, but the content never changes. We have structure in our gathering. I will admit, when I read these verses, I often come before the Lord, "Lord, are we honoring you in this? Are we granting this balance in what we do?" And so I reflect on what we do as a church and how we operate as a church. And I do see that there is an openness in our midst where people are open and free to gather, open to use their gifts, open to share what God is doing in their lives with another. Use their gifts. We are not closed to God using your gift in this church. We are open to you using your gift, open to you participating. But I read the other verses that talk about the order and the structure, and I think to myself, there ought to be a format in which this happens, to which people can and do use it according to the honor of God's nature. And that leads to the final format, the final point of orderliness, that there is not only orderliness in the purpose of the gathering, the structure, but also in the established authority of the gathering. You see, Paul is saying when you gather, there ought to be a purpose for your gathering. There ought to be a structure to your gathering. But you also ought to recognize that there is a sense of authority when you gather. Look, if you will, in verse 31. Excuse me, in verse 29, "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge." You see, in the Corinthian church, there was a time when the prophets that were given words from the Lord would have that opportunity to speak. But there was also the time when others in the church had to judge whether what the prophet spoke was from the Lord or not. And I assume there were times when the people would discern and say, "No, this is from the Lord. It reflects what we know of God." But I'm sure there were other times when people would say, "You know, what you just said contradicts what God said here." And I take these verses very personally, because I come up here asking God to help me to declare the word of God to the people today. But oftentimes, after a church service, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, "Great sermon, Pastor. That was wonderful. That was amazing." And then I read these words and I think, "Lord, I am a man. I am not God. And I know there are things that I speak from here that contradict what we read in the Bible. That's why you need to not just rely and depend on me, but you need to come before the Lord in this Bible and read it for yourself and ensure that the things that you experience in church reflect what you read from God's Word. I mean that seriously." There's a sense of authority. I am under the authority of God. Paul writes, look, if you will, in verse 37, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." We all sit under the authority of the Word of God. What that means, if anything happens in the gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ that goes against what is given to us in the commands of God in the Holy Scripture, it is not from the Lord. It is not from the Lord. We ought to be open to God speaking to us fresh and today in the sense of His Word is alive. But nothing that is alive that we experience today contradicts what is revealed to us in the Word of God as our final authority. There's also this odd sense of authority that we read in verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." We see there that there's an understanding of a gender role difference in the gathering. And there is, in today's day and age, a debate whether women are permitted to become pastors, or whether women are even permitted to teach Sunday school, or whether women are permitted to speak at all. There are churches that say, "You as a woman are not permitted to make a peep the moment you walk in this building and the worship begins." We We know that there's a sense of authority, as we read elsewhere, that God has given the role of elders to be reserved for men. But look, if you will, back in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying during church, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So he says there that women are permitted to pray and prophesy. But yet here he says that women are to keep silent. Now, I've read multiple perspectives on what that means. There are some far-fetched ones, but the two that make the most sense to me is, one, Paul is either quoting a teaching that they held and refuting it, that women are not permitted to speak in church, because he says in verse 36, did the word of God come originally from you? And the tense of that word you is masculine. So he's saying, did the word of God come originally from you, men? Did not God speak through the women prophets that we read in the Bible, such as Philip's daughters prophesy, and the Old Testament has women who were prophets and spoke the word of God? The other interpretation is that Paul is telling the women that they are not to be a part of the judging process of the prophecies, particularly if that prophecy is her husband. That she's not to stand up and contradict her husband who just gave a prophecy from the Lord. And so he's telling her, in the judging of the prophets, women, I want you to keep silent and not speak. And let the final authority in the church rest on the shoulders of the men. And if you have a question about how your husband spoke the prophecy, you can ask him when you get home. But you see, whether it's one or the other, you see that there is an established authority in the gathering. There is a structure to how men and women operate in the church. There is a structure to how we use our gifts in the church. And there is a structure for the purpose of why we use our gifts. God wants us to be open. God wants us to be ordered. That's what we can take away from this passage. The question we have to ask, what does that mean for me today in the Church of Jesus Christ as a part of the body, gifted by God to contribute, to participate, to bless? What has God gifted you in? How is He leading you? What is He sharing with you in His Word? And how can that be used for the good of others? Are you open to His leading? Are you open to His filling? Are you open to His equipping you? But are you also ordered according to what He's established as order? Are you ordered according to how He has set the format for how we move forward? Is your life ordered by God? Are you in obedience to Him? And not just in the worship service, but in your daily lives, living for God day to day. Is there an order and a structure living for God? While I don't know how this exactly is going to look like as we continue as a body of Christ, I do want to share with you what Paul had in mind of what it would have looked like for the Corinthian church. So I'd like to share that story that I read earlier again. Only share this time exactly what Paul meant when he gave these verses to them. While you're at work all day patching tents, your boss tells you that you can leave earlier because he has to depart and visit a relative. When you finish, excitedly, you pack up and get ready to meet with your family of God. Lately, you've been working late, so you've had to miss the meal. You arrive at Stephanus' home, where a large gathering hall was in the middle, and other rooms branch out to the sides. People start filing in one by one. The men greet each other with a holy kiss. Eventually, the time comes to start. The elder begins to greet everyone. Our Lord be with you. You and everyone respond, on you as well. Some people are standing in the back of the room whom you don't recognize. They must be people interested in learning about Jesus. Everyone is standing up. The deacon steps up and reads a portion of the Old Testament. He then begins to sing a cappella Psalm 23. You recognize a tune and start singing along. Others join in. There is a time of prayer. The elder tells the church what is to be prayed for. Everybody starts to pray. You are standing up with everyone else. Your arms are stretched out and lift up, and your head bows down, and everybody joins with you. At that point, everybody sits down. People are praying suddenly. Suddenly, somebody starts singing a hymn a cappella, and everybody joins in. Again, there is a period of silence. Another man steps up and starts to speak in a language you don't understand, but his face is full of joy and tears are running down his eyes. Immediately, another stands up and said, God has revealed to me what he's saying, and declares what is that man is saying. Another stands up and says, the Lord has revealed to me what this message means, that we need to... When Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, he then declares what the verse means. Before he's finished, another stands up and says that the Lord reveals to me what it means for Chloe's situation that she's going through. And she declares what Chloe's going through, and the people join in and pray for Chloe. The other elder steps up and reads a portion of Matthew's gospel and preaches from the words, many who are last will be first. They all close in prayer. You're all filled with joy, working in the Spirit. The meal is prepared and everybody sits down and enjoys the food in fellowship. At the end, the elder takes the bread and cup and says, here we remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. The bread is broken and it is passed and distributed to all the faithful members of the assembly. The people in the back of the church who are interested in learning about Jesus are not handed the bread. Afterwards, everyone sings another psalm, Psalm 1. The elder closes in prayer. Some people stay to linger. Others leave to rest. You strike up a conversation with one of the men interested in learning about Jesus. He is in tears. You share the gospel. He gladly receives it. He is then put on the list of those to be baptized to join the church the next week. You go home edified. You're ready to work for the Lord tomorrow. As you work for the Lord, as time permits, you gather with this brother or that sister in their home a couple of times throughout the week for meal and singing and fellowship. You invite more people that you come across from your work to the gathering. You praise God and look forward to meeting them again at the first day of the week. And God is alive. Now, what I just read to you is likely what an early church service would have looked like. What that means for today, people debate over. But what this means for us today, 2,000 years later, brothers and sisters, we want people to see God alive in our midst. We want to see God moving in our midst. And we want to see God bring order out of the chaos that's in the world around us. And you are a part of that. So as we gather at the table here in a moment, let us gather knowing that you are valuable to the body of Christ if you are a believer today. And God wants to use you for his kingdom. Amen? Heavenly Father, I am a man and I am not you. Let others judge according to your word. I see extremes on both sides. May we be the church that does your will and reflects you wholly. God, I pray that you would be alive in our hearts and lead us and guide us how we should worship you. And Lord, I pray that we would do it according to your word, which is the structure which we can move in. We are your sheep. You give us a pen. You lead us along. May we follow you, dear God. There might be someone here this morning who's interested in learning about Jesus. Or maybe they already know about Jesus, but they haven't been born again. I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved, and that your Holy Spirit would come in them and they would become alive. And I pray, Father, that you would bless the table where your brothers and sisters can gather in the name of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.